Let me say a prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks that we are gathered in your presence, and I pray that as I speak, you would give me living words, and you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say something really quickly about myself, because I've met some of you, but most of you I've never met, and you've never met me. And if I was sitting and someone stood up and wanted to speak, I'd think, who is this guy? He seems to be wearing some particular robes, but who is he? So I'm the new Bishop of Birmingham, and I've been here actually since the end of January, so it's coming up for 5 months now. I've been to Birmingham once before, to Wheelie Castle, to visit a friend who lived there, and before that, so I didn't know the place. So God called me to a city that I didn't know, and I don't know any of the people in it. I don't know where any of the places are within it. So that's interesting, isn't it? That God calls us to a place we don't know. And when God calls you, you don't get to say, wait a minute, let's have a little discussion. Can you make sure that this happens and this happens? God will say, no, I'm calling you, and there's two choices here. Either you obey or you don't. And so you go in faith. So I've arrived in faith. And when you arrive somewhere that you don't know, among people that you've never met, to do a job you've never done before, you really need to go deep with God and be in prayer and have faith. So I'm in that place. It's a good place to be. I have a wife, Rachel, and we've been married for 25 years, and we were together 5 years before that. So we've been together 30 years since we were 18. And I have three children. Hannah is the oldest. She's 21. She's at university. She's nearly 22, actually. And Reuben is the middle one. He's 19. He's in Japan at the moment. He's traveling around Southeast Asia. He finished his A-levels. He's going to uni, and he's doing a big explore in the meantime. And then Tom's the youngest. He's doing his GCSEs right now. He's got like three left to go, I think. He probably knows how many he's got left. I'm not sure, though. And he's finishing his GCSEs. And so he, Tom, and my wife, Rachel, will move up to Birmingham in July. So at the moment, I'm going back and forth between Cambridge, where they are based, and here. So that's a little bit of background on me, just to give you a little insight. I grew up in Reading, by the way. I was born in Reading, grew up in Reading. And so that's home for me. So we had that wonderful passage from the Acts of the Apostles. And actually, it started halfway through the story. Acts 10 has a bit that comes before that. And in summary, it goes like this. Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, but who's faithful and loves God. He prays regularly, he gives to the poor. He's in his house one afternoon, and he's praying, and he sees a vision of an angel who appears to him and says, Cornelius, the way you live has been noticed by God. I want you now to send for Peter, who is in the town called Joppa near the sea. Ask him to come to you, and he will have things to say to you. So Cornelius is stunned. He obeys the angel. He calls in two servants and a soldier who is also devout. And he says, listen, guys, could you go and get Peter? He's in this town called Joppa. Off you go. And he sends them off. Now, meanwhile, Peter, who's in Joppa, Peter, disciple of Jesus, obviously, is in a house near the sea, and it says he was hungry. He goes up on the roof of the house. They had flat roofs, obviously. He's there. He wants some food, so some food is being prepared. And whilst the food is being prepared, he sees a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. It's an extraordinary image, a sheet coming down from heaven full of animals. But the animals are animals that devout Jewish people couldn't eat. And he hears a voice that says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no way, I've never done that. Like, I'm a good Jewish, devout Jew. I know the law, and those animals are off limits for me. The vision happens three times. And in the vision, God says to him, don't call unclean what I have called clean. In other words, he's challenging Peter's preconceptions. And at that moment, as he comes out of the vision, the visitors arrive from Cornelius, and they're looking for Peter. Any sign of Peter? Peter comes down, and the Spirit of God has told him, don't hesitate to go with these people. Go with them. They've been sent by me. So they stay the night, and the next day they set off. They go back to Cornelius' house. And when they arrive, Cornelius has gathered all his friends and family. And Peter says, tell me why you've sent for me. So Cornelius says, well, look, a couple of days ago, I had a vision of an angel asking me to send for you. Peter says, as we heard in the reading, you know it's not okay for me to come and associate with you or come into your house, but I've been shown by God that I've got to think differently. And he tells the good news about Jesus. And as he's speaking, it says the Holy Spirit falls upon the people and they begin to praise God. And Peter and the others who came with him said, this is amazing. God is even pouring out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Wow. And it's a turning point, because up until that point, only Jewish people had been following Jesus. But from this point forward, the good news is for everybody. So it's a big turning point. And here we are today because of it. We wouldn't be sitting here today had that story not happened, or had Peter not been obedient. So that's good. Now, I have five things, and don't think, oh no, why is it not only two? Five things for you to, I'm not going to talk for long, long, long about each one, but five things for you to remember from that passage, for you to hang on to. The first, they got handy headings. The first is God's people. Now, you're going to remember this, because look around you really quickly now, just really quick. If you're not the sort of person who looks around, just look sideways. Yeah, you are among God's people. So you can remember that. When you get home and someone says, what did the guy talk about? You can say, well, God's people. I remember that because I had to look around. God's people. The other heading is God's time. Yeah, so if you have a watch on, just look at it quickly. Half the people in here, I'm like, I don't have a watch, I have a phone. Think of your phone. God's people, God's time. And the other three headings are these. God's initiative. And then God's promise and God's power. God's people, God's time, God's initiative, God's promise, God's power. I want to say something really brief about each of those things to encourage you. God's people. In that passage, we hear all about people. The stories of the Bible are about people. And here we are, God's people here today. There are two main players in that story, Cornelius and Peter, but there are lots of other people involved. Cornelius, straight away when he sees the vision, involves some other people. He calls two servants and a soldier and sends them off. They arrive in Joppa, where Simon is staying at someone else's house. It's not even his own home. And when they set off to go back to Cornelius's house, it says Simon took some believers with him. He didn't go on his own. It's easy to miss that because we think, oh, Simon's the main player, Simon Peter. He's called Simon Peter. It's easy to think he's the main character, he just goes on his own. He doesn't, he goes with some other people. This is important. He's going to take some other people with him to share in the work. And when they get to Cornelius' house, it's not just Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius has gathered his whole family and all his close friends. They're all there. This is so important that Cornelius thinks, I need to gather everybody I know. They've got to hear this message. I mean, I don't know how often you've seen an angel say, go and fetch so-and-so to give you a message. I think if I saw an angel saying, go and fetch someone, give them, I'd call everybody together. You've got to come and see. This is obviously going to be important. So people, it's all about people. Peter's got people with him. Cornelius has gathered everybody. The whole story of Scripture is about people. From the beginning to the end, and the end in Scripture points to the age to come, which is all about people. It's about God creating people and sustaining people and saving people and drawing people together. And the good news about Jesus, the good news about Jesus is about us being saved from being on our own in isolation into God's people. God rescues us from being isolated and alone and brings us in to be with God's people. And there are some of them here, right? But if you belong to God's people, it doesn't just stop at this congregation. You belong to God's people across the congregations of this city and across the congregations of this nation and across the congregations of the world and stretching back into history and forward into the future. You belong to a great people created by God, brought together by God, sharing in God's love. And God calls us to work together. And you know what? The working together bit, that's not just a helpful on the side, yeah, you might want to work together. That shows others that this good news is for real, that there's truth in it. Because as we all know, we look around in our world, there are so many things that divide people, that when people look and they say, but you guys seem to love each other, that's really powerful. And we love each other because God is at work in our hearts. So that proves the story that God sent Jesus and raised him from the dead. When we live together well and love one another, So that's the first thing, people. The story is all about people because God is rescuing people. The second thing, time. Time is mentioned a lot in this story that we heard. It says Cornelius was praying about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's interesting. It's the middle of the afternoon, time for prayers. And he sends some men to Joppa, and it says then about noon the next day. It's very precise. About noon the next day, Peter is going up to the roof. And then Peter invites them to stay for a night. They don't set off. And then it says they went the next day. And then it says the following day they arrived at Cornelius' house. So there's quite a lot of time taken. Like if you saw a vision of an angel, immediately you'd seen it, you'd be texting everybody, right? Or putting something on social media. And everybody you know would know immediately. But this story takes time. There's space and time. And the moments are spread over several days, actually. Time is made by God and is a gift of God. And for us, in our lives, I would say, there's hardly ever enough time. I don't know about you, but I'm always pushed for time. And that frustrates me a lot. And when I get a chance to have sort of stillness with God, it's a real gift to be off the clock and just to think I'm not needed somewhere else in a minute. It's great. There's never enough time. But perhaps we could look at time in a different way. Hey, at the beginning when I said, because I'd asked Tom when I got here, how long did this work take? 6 months. I bet that was a difficult 6 months. Very disruptive. But actually the work took 12 years to plan. That's ages. And I'm sure some of you thought, I wish it had taken a lot shorter than that, you know. You have the idea, why can't we just get going and get it done? Frustrating. But I wonder if we could look at time in a slightly different way. To see time and things that take time, especially when it comes to God's work, as a gift, instead of a big obstacle and a frustration. As I reflect, I think actually God's not in a rush, but we are. And when God calls people in the Old Testament, there's several stories where God calls somebody and then the thing that God has said is going to happen doesn't happen for years and years and years. And God calls Moses. When Moses is 40 years old, he tries to lead the people of Israel, but it doesn't work out. So he goes off to the desert for 40 years before God calls him again. So he's 80 years old when God calls him to lead the people out of slavery. And God's not in a rush. When God promises Abraham, who's very old, you will have a son, it's another 20 years before the son appears. Like, if I told you I'm going to give you something and then waited 20 years for it, you'd start thinking, has he forgotten? But God's not in a rush. God gives time. Time is a gift, and God's work takes place in God's good time. But that delay, as we experience it, is often allows God to do other things in us and in other people. So my encouragement to you is to let things take time and not to be too frustrated. To let God take God's time. Because God is doing things you don't know about and I don't see and you don't see. God's doing things in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us and in our communities. And these things take time if they're going to be done well and deeply. God isn't in a rush. And my encouragement would be that, and I preach this to myself, me, you, that we pray, God, help us to allow you to take the time that's needed. God sees time differently. So that's people, time, God's initiative. Here's the thing in that story. Nobody conjures God up. Cornelius went to pray as he did every day. He didn't say, Lord, one day would you send me an angel? He didn't take the initiative. He didn't even dream it up. One day he's praying and an angel appears with a message. The same with Peter. Peter is on the roof waiting for some food because that's what he was doing at that time of day. And he sees a vision. But in Cornelius' case and Peter's case, they didn't think these things up. That came to them. God took the initiative. God acted. God acted in sending Jesus to us too. We needed a savior. But we couldn't have imagined who that would be or how that would happen. God took the initiative to send Jesus. Jesus came and lived among us and taught and healed and died and was buried and rose and ascended to the Father. And all of that was God's doing and God's initiative. And at no point did anyone tell God or advise God what to do. God did all of that. And God takes the initiative with us. And if you think about your own story of faith, how did I come to have a faith? God took the initiative. God works in your life. God steps towards you. You obviously get the chance to respond. God doesn't control your mind and your heart, but God steps towards you. God takes the initiative. And as you come to God now with the things that you think God needs to be at work in your life, in your family, in the community, trust that in those things too, God will take the initiative. We can pray about them. God wants us to share those things. But trust that God will take the initiative, because God is good and God is kind and God is faithful and God is present and God is with us and will never leave us. God can be trusted. So it's God's initiative and God's promise. Here's the wonderful thing. Peter sees this vision of animals he's not supposed to eat. And God, he says, no way, I'm not doing this. And God says, listen, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And we all know that that's a picture of what's about to happen, because he then goes to Cornelius' house, who he is not supposed to associate with. Peter is Jewish. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's not even supposed to go into Cornelius' house, but he's had this vision from God. So he thinks, okay, God is teaching me a new thing. I can step over this guy's threshold. I can go into his house. I can share the good news because it's for everybody. But actually, what Peter hadn't understood was that God had already said this was going to happen. This was not an innovation. God had already decided that the good news would be for everybody. It would come from the Jews, Jesus was Jewish, and be for everybody. Listen to this in Genesis chapter 12. God appears to Abraham and says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And then listen to this. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God already knew what would happen. He would send Jesus, and through Jesus all the families would be blessed. So in making that initial promise to Abraham, he had already decided what would be and what would happen. And Peter had not understood, and God is opening his mind to what God already wanted to do. So this is not an innovation. It's a fulfillment of what God had already promised. God had promised all nations will be blessed. And so now he has to help Peter over Peter's own obstacles in his mind and belief and say, get those out of the way, Peter. The good news is for everybody. And I'm sending you to Cornelius, and you must share the news with him. So he does. And lastly, so that was God's promise. The last thing is God's power. So we have people, time, initiative, promise, and this is God's power. The vision that Cornelius had and Peter had, and the traveling and the sharing of stories, they were about one thing only. The good news about Jesus. That's what they were all about. All of that. Peter explains. So he says to Cornelius, why did you call for me? And Cornelius says, so Peter says, okay, here's the story about Jesus. And he gives the story and he says, Jesus appeared among us as the one sent by God to bring peace. And he taught and he healed. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But we are the witnesses of seeing him raised from the dead. And we met with him after he was brought back from the dead. And he has ascended to the Father. And he's told us, given us the job of preaching good news, forgiveness of sins in his name. So we're doing that here. That's what he says. That last verse that we heard, it says this, Peter talking, he's saying, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins in his name. And then it says at that moment, as he was speaking, he didn't stop and say, now let's wait and see what God will do. It says, as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came and rested upon everyone who was gathered, everybody in the house, all Cornelius' friends and family, and they began to speak in other tongues and to praise God. And then Peter says, what is to keep these people from being baptized? God has sent the Spirit of God on them just like he has on us. We're now the same. We're family. Let's have them baptized right now in Jesus' name. So God's power is shown in the life and death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And I would encourage us, even as we celebrate this new, amazing, usable space, encourage us to remain entirely focused on Jesus, who is the source of our life, on the good news about him, on the good news of friendship with God through Jesus. Let's remain focused on that as you seek to witness to this community. So people, this is about people. Time, God's time, allow for God's time. God's initiative, God takes the initiative. What we need to do is just respond. God's promise, he had always promised to make the good news available to all. And we are inheritors of that today. And lastly, God's power, which is in the name of Jesus. Keep that central and focused. Let me say a prayer to finish. Gracious God, thank you that you love us and take the initiative to step towards us in Jesus. That you do not stand far off and that we do not need to earn your approval. Help us as we put our trust in Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a wonderful witness here in this place of the life and hope that is to be found in Jesus. Bless this congregation. Let your Spirit rest upon them. Fill this building with your presence, that it might continue to be a light and a witness. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.